enter on. I just was thinking about this recorder, if that, hope that is not intimidated, any of you from participating in class or saying anything. Sometimes if people know they're not being recorded, they're very free to speak. And if they know they're being recorded, they're not very free to speak. So don't let that thing discourage you from participating in class today. Okay, we're going to continue on the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils, in Matthew chapter 13 today. We'll be looking mainly starting to look at the soils today. So before we get into the Word of God, let's pray, and then we'll look at Matthew chapter 13. Father, this morning we just come and we just pray, Lord, that you would enable us to rightly divide your truth, to rightly divide the Word of God, to speak it as it was written and was intended to be taught. And Father, I pray for each heart that is here, that it would be good soil. Lord, that you would plow it deep, that you would make it soft and friable, with plenty of moisture and fertilizer, that the seed that is spoken here and at any time could take root and spring forth a vigorous, healthy plant that could bear much fruit for the kingdom of God and for the glory of your name. So, Father, I pray that those people who are here at this moment, that they could be great hearers today, that they could hear and perceive, they could hear and understand. Father, we love you and thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this parable of the soils is found in Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8. It's in all three of the synoptic gospels. But I've been reading from Matthew 13. He gives a pretty extensive rendering of it. So we're going to look at Matthew 13 again today. And I'm going to read it again today because I think every time we read it, you'll become more familiar with it. And I want to make sure we have read exactly what the Holy Spirit inspired Matthew to write. Today I'm going to read. I've been reading out of the New King James. Today I'm going to read out of the Holman Christian Standard. If you're wondering what I'm reading out of today, that's what we're going to read out of, is the Holman Christian Standard Bible. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 13, verse 3, beginning at verse 3. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "Consider the sower who went out to sow. And he was, as he was sowing, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on rocky ground, where there wasn't much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since the soil wasn't deep. But when the sun came up, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered. Others fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them. Still others fell on good ground and produced a crop, some 100, some 60, and some 30 times what was sown. Anyone who has ears should listen." And then the disciples came up and asked him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered them, "Because the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given for you to know, but has not been given to them. For whoever has, more will be given to him, and he will have more than enough. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. For this reason I speak to them in parables, because looking they do not see, and hearing they do not listen or understand. Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled in them, which says, 'You will listen and listen, yet never understand. And you will look and look, yet never perceive. For this people's heart has grown callous. Their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn back, and I would cure them. But your eyes are blessed because they do see, and your ears because they do hear. For I assure you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see the things you see, yet didn't see them, to hear the things you hear, yet didn't hear them." You, then, listen to the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the one sown along the path. And the one sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but is short-lived. When pressure or persecution comes because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now the one sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word. But the worries of this age and the seduction of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But the one sown on the good ground, this is the one who hears and understands the word, who does bear fruit and yields, some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown. That is the parable of the sower. So how many soils do we see represented in the parable of the soils?
Four soils.
Four soils. We talked about that the first week a little bit. Three negative responses, one positive response. Think about that a little bit then in regards to us sowing the word. I don't think Jesus was being technical that one out of every four people he shared the word of God with is going to receive it and three aren't. But I think he was being very instructive on the fact that the majority of people by far we share the word of God with are going to reject the word of God. They're going to reject what you have to say for different reasons, and we're going to talk about why they don't receive the word of God. And so that probably does a couple things. One is that keeps us from becoming too cocky, doesn't it? Too self-confident. Like it is we who have anything to do with whether people come to saving faith in Jesus Christ or not. At the same time, it's instructive for us to not become discouraged. Because the sower didn't become discouraged, did he? He continued to sow year after year after year. The sower sowed the seed because he knew there was good ground out there and that seed would take root and the good ground would produce fruit. So that should be very instructive to us as we sow the word to not become discouraged. Though we may be rejected time and time again, we know that if we continue to scatter the seed, someone's going to listen and come to saving faith. So it should be a very encouraging parable for us. And I want us to look at a couple of scriptures just to set a little bit of this stage before we talk about the soils. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7, a couple of very familiar verses. Chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. And I think this will instruct us on why it is common for so many people to reject the gospel. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." That would really describe the people who are part of the first three soils that Jesus talked about. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Then let's move over to Luke chapter 13. Verse 24, I believe. Yes, Luke 13, 24. Jesus is talking about the way into the kingdom. And in verse 23, "Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able." Okay, and so I think we're going to see today as we look at these parables of souls, there are a lot of people seeking to enter the kingdom of God, but they will not be able to enter. Only the ones who have the good soil will bear fruit and be able to enter the kingdom of God. One of the things I want us to look at as we start to talk about the soils today is to notice that in each one of these soils, and I think it's pretty instructive, that they heard. They heard. I think that's interesting. When he gives the meaning of the soil to disciples, here's what he says. In verse 18, he says to the disciples, therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. You notice that the one by the wayside, by the side of the path, heard the word of God. He heard it. He's not talking about someone out here who never heard. He's talking about someone who heard. He says the same thing about the person with the rocky soil. He heard the word. He says the same thing about the person with the soil who had the thorny, full of thornies, thorny weeds, thorny plants. He heard the word of God. The person with a good soil heard the word of God. So these are people who are hearing the word of God and either rejecting it or receiving it based upon the soil. So the first soil represented is the soil by the wayside, or the soil by the road, or the soil along the path. So let's go back to first century Palestine and the day when Jesus was living, the disciples, and just describe to me, tell me what this soil is, this soil by the wayside, by the road, or along the path. Tell me about this soil.
Traveled on, back down.
Okay. What else can you tell us about this soil? About why it was that way, what was going on?
We talked before about the fact that the way these fields were set up, they had to have pathways in between the fields, along the sides of the fields, in order for people to get to the next field or to get to where they were going. So they were well worn for people just going out every day to get to the area where they were doing their farming.
Right, the fields in first century Palestine were small fields. They were unfenced. You know, today a lot of our fields are fenced. Property lines are fenced. Back in those days, they were unfenced. Small tracks, a lot of owners. And so people would, to get to their path, they would have, or to their field, they would have paths around other people's fields to get to their field. Many of those paths turned into paths and roads that people used to go to neighboring towns, neighboring villages. So these are paths that surrounded every little tract of land. They were well traveled, and over time they became extremely hard. Extremely hard. Hard as concrete. So what happens to the seed that the sower sows that lands on this particular soil? What does the Bible say about it? What happens to it?
Eaten by birds.
It's eaten by birds. The birds come and snatch it away, don't they?
So it doesn't penetrate into the soil. It sounds like it just lays on top.
Lays on top. Doesn't ever penetrate. It can't penetrate because that soil is too hard. Okay, how does that happen today then? Jesus is talking about a person whose heart is so hard that the seed, the gospel, doesn't even penetrate it. So I want to talk about two things. One is, what kind of heart is that? What kind of person is that? And then the bird that snatches it away, Jesus says, the teaching is that that's the devil who comes and snatches that away. So let's talk about two things. What's this heart like that is so hard that the seed can't even penetrate, can't even take root? And then how does Satan take the word of God and snatch it away? How does that happen?
The heart that's hard is one that's self-willed, but preconceptions outside. Just think of someone that comes to the church to hear the word. Self-willed mindset, nothing's going to sway him. He's a prideful person. Of course, we all deal with that, but I think someone is self-willed, nothing's going to waver his thought on his preconceptions.
It's also not humble. I don't need anyone to tell me what to do.
Okay, a person is self-willed, proud, refuses to be humbled. How else would you describe this heart? What else could be going on here?
Verse 15 says, this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed. So they aren't able to, I don't know, somehow
How did that happen?
Probably sin.
Okay, this person's heart is probably one that is wide open to sin, isn't it? Sin has probably traveled across this person's heart. It's an unfenced heart. It's an unfenced heart. It's a heart that is just engrossed in sin. Sin has traveled across this heart so many times that it just made it callous to the word of God. It's callous. How else would you describe this heart? The gospel can't even take root, can't even penetrate its soil.
One of the things I think of is he's in complete rebellion against God. I would almost say he would hate God.
Okay.
There's your doctrine.
Richard Dawkins would be an example. I want to talk a little bit about, we probably have those people who are going to be here today. We're going to be here today in this church. Anything else you can say about this person's heart?
I just think about the passage in 1 Timothy that talks about people who are so deceived that their consciences are seared as with a branding iron, where they can't even feel anymore because they are not even aware of their sin. Just not even a sense that I've done anything wrong or have any need of this seed that's been dropped here. And I mean, I see that everywhere. I remember at UCLA when I share the gospel with people, they just look at me blankly like, why do you think this is pertinent to me? Just seared.
Right.
Nothing's wrong with them.
Exactly. Have no need. They have no need. Yeah, it's a heart that's calloused. It's a heart that's seared. It's a heart that's impenetrable. It's a heart that's never broken up or softened by conviction, repentance, soul searching. There's no fear of God. No fear of God. There's no concept of the realities of grace or forgiveness in this heart. How does Satan snatch the word away from him? It says the word's sown, and before they can even anything can even happen, Satan snatches it away. How does that happen? What does Satan do to do that? How does he do that?
Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life.
Okay.
Puts things in our way that takes our eyes off of that seed that's been sown.
I think the doubt is a big, it's almost just a dismissal. They won't even entertain it. Can't even bring it to mind afterwards.
Yeah, these people can get to a point where Romans talks about God turns them over to a reprobate mind, right? Okay. What else does Satan do?
He lies.
He lies.
He always lies.
He lies, so. Doesn't he? And they believe his lies.
Yeah.
Exactly. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says he has blinded their eyes, right? He is blinded. What does he blind them with? We've talked a little bit about that, but what tools does Satan use to blind people to the truth and to their need for a Savior, for their need for the gospel? How does he blind people? I'm just going to start out with one because it's so prevalent, and it could possibly fall into some other soils, but I think it really leads people to this area, and it's really prevalent among men, and that's pornography. Satan uses pornography, and pornography, as it comes into its fullest expression, makes the heart so hard it is impenetrable by the gospel. Can be. It can be the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. What tools does Satan use? Here's another one that might might happen, I think, as I thought about these. And that might be, someone might be totally resistant to the gospel, see, they have no need because of a hypocritical witness of an elder or deacon. They may come to church here, and they may know something about an elder or a deacon or a pastor that has caused their heart to be steeled against the gospel. That might be true about your witness. Satan has all kinds of means and methods. Now, do you know anybody like this? Do you know anybody that has a heart whose heart is a soil that's by the wayside, by the roadside, or by the path? Do you know any people like that? And tell us about them. Don't mention their name. Just tell us about your experience with them.
They tend to be a little unhappy, but they don't know it. Angry.
Very bitter. Very bitter people sometimes. And any mention of the gospel, either you just get a really firm negative response from them, and they're set in their ways. This is what I believe. I have no use for it. It doesn't work for me, or whatever their excuse can be.
Or they bought into another philosophy. I'm a good person, that's all that matters.
Person just we visited with yesterday, more you bring up the gospel, they're just, they dig their heels in even angrier. You know, I think of any time you bring up the gospel, they just fight it even harder, stronger self-willed against it.
My grandfather is very interested in the Bible, just like he's interested in Mormons, and he's interested in rocket scientists, and he's interested in people, and he'll ask you about it. He's done Bible studies, but there is zero sense of sin in him. I mean, he has no sense of his own guilt. He's a very good man. He's given a lot to a lot of people. He's helped a lot of people. He's raised a good family, and I mean, we've talked to him dozens of times and been like, this is it. We had such a good conversation, but it never penetrates. You never see a, this is something I need at all, ever.
Yeah, there. This soil represents a lot of different people types. I've got four guys written down here that I have shared the gospel with who definitely fall into this soul type. And one of them is a guy I know well. I've shared the gospel with him numerous times. I did again here maybe 6 weeks ago. And he is the typical soul by the roadside. Typical. I mean, you say something to him about the gospel and he doesn't even act like he heard you. This is a guy who's not bitter. He's one of the most outgoing, most friendly, most joyful guys I've ever met. I mean, this is a happy-go-lucky, outgoing personality. Everybody likes this guy. You think put up with him because he's so outgoing and he's a character. So you talk to him about his sin. You talk to him about his need for a Savior. And immediately, as soon as you get into talking, he's talking about something else like he never heard you. Dead serious. And this is a guy I've known for years. We're pretty good friends. He acts like he never heard a thing I said. And so when he gets done talking, I'll bring him back to, hey, what about your sin? What about the penalty for your sin? What about your need for Jesus? And it's, as soon as I get done talking, it's awful. He's talking about his kids playing football or baseball, or he's talking about what he's doing at work, or that's this guy. I mean, it just, as soon as the soul hits, I mean, the seed hits that soil, it's gone. It is gone. I've got another guy, and this guy, he's got the same type of soil. And this is a guy who was raised in a Baptist church in Springfield, Missouri, until he was 18 years old. He went to youth group every Wednesday night. He went to church every Sunday, and he got to be 18, and he's not been back to church since. And so I talked to that man. I mean, this man knows. He was well taught. He knows. And it's almost the same thing. Finally, he just told me, he said, I just ain't got time for it. I just don't have time. I'm too busy. It's not a rocky soil. It's not a weedy soil. That's a soil by the roadside. I ain't got time. So how's the devil snatch the word away from him?
Keeps him busy.
Keeps him busy. He ain't got time for it. He has a heart that doesn't have time for the word of God. Here's another man. These are all guys I work with. He was raised in Louisville, Kentucky. Guess what? In another Baptist church. And he's got soil by the roadside. Because I've shared with him, I've given him tracts, given him, I might have given him Dave's sermon, one of the sermons that Dave had here early when he came on a CD. And here's what he told me. He said, I was a young man in Louisville out doing the night scene. I'd see the deacons in my church where I was at as often as I was there. That's what he told me. And I have talked to that guy, and we're great friends. Get along great. He won't even listen. Won't even listen. Won't even listen. There was another guy that I worked with. I've talked to, I've given him CDs, sermons, and gone. Well, they won't even listen. So there's all kinds of people out there with all kinds of personalities. I want you to remember a couple things. In this parable, they heard the word of God. So these are people who are hearing the word of God. In fact, I think a lot of these people were there that day that Jesus was sharing. They were part of this large crowd. They were part of the people who he saw all the time. They were around him. They were coming and listening. They were hearing, but they weren't hearing. And I just want you to know that there's a very high likelihood we have those people here today. In fact, I would be willing to bet, because I think I know who some of them are. They're here today. They will come here. They will sit here. They will fellowship. They will listen to today's sermon. And by the time they walk out the front door, the word of God is gone. It's gone. You ask them what the message was, and likely they can't even remember a main point. It's gone. But they're here. They're here. Thank you.
So what do you do with those people? I mean, there's a woman who came to Blue the other night, and I went and talked to her, and as soon as I started asking her about, I mean, she was fine to chat. As soon as I started asking her about her own walk with the Lord, she literally walked away from me. She said, I grew up having that shoved down my throat, and walked away.
There you go.
And what do you do with that? I mean, you just... She hadn't even heard, you know, from me at least, but...
Okay, that's a great question. We're going to talk about that, but I'm going to tell you what we're going to talk about. Two things. One is we have soil by the roadside. We have stony ground soil and thorny soil, weedy soil. Now, all of us, hopefully, that are sitting here are good soil. But we all were something else once upon a time. Basically, two things have to happen, which we will talk about maybe this week or next week, depending how far we get. One is God has to plow the ground. God has to break up the soil that's by the roadside. He's got to break up the stony soil. He's got to pull out the weeds and the thorns. That's God's work. But we have to pray that God will do that work. And he does some of that work through us. So you never stop sowing the seed. Keep sowing. The other is, we haven't even talked about this yet. We're going to spend quite a bit of time on next week, and that's hearing. This parable is a lot about hearing. Hearing, they did not hear. Seeing, they did not see. All these people we share the gospel with, and they reject it, it's because they didn't hear it with spiritual ears. All these people that come here and walk out and don't receive the gospel, they heard it. These little membranes inside your ear, these little bones, they heard it, they worked. They sent a signal to the brain that their spiritual ears could hear it. I think two things, Becky. One is God has to plow that soil. He has to break that soil up. And he does that in
various ways, which I'm sure you're familiar with. Number two, wouldn't you be praying diligently that people hear the word of God, that they hear it, the spiritual ear? That should be one of the things we're praying the most. And I don't want to get into my lesson next week, but there's a huge calling on your life that's never talked about. In fact, it's the most important calling on your life. It's a more important calling than Dave has preaching. It's a more important calling than I have teaching. It's a more important calling than Becky has teaching Woo, or that you have teaching Sunday school children. And that calling is the calling to hear. To hear. Dave Hintz can get on his knees and beg God to open the Word of God to him. He can spend hours studying and researching. He can commit it to prayer. He can prepare the best, most theologically sound sermon you ever heard and give the most Holy Spirit-inspired message that you've ever heard. And if the people in the pew don't hear it, it's all for naught. It's all for naught. In our own lives, when we sit down and read the Word of God, when we hear a sermon, when we hear a lesson, if we don't have our spiritual ears on and tuned in, it's been an effort in futility, totally. And we're going to see that Jesus, actually, it's incredible what he does. He gives this parable, then he takes the disciples aside, they ask him, why are you speaking parables? And he interjects Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, and gives a pretty lengthy discussion on that that's got some really hard words in it. Then he tells them the meaning of the parable. We're going to talk about that next week, but that's just a brief introduction. So that's an answer to your question a little bit. Becky will talk more about it next week. So I want you to know, I want you to be praying today that the people sitting out here will hear. Because you know what God told us that? He said, you go tell those people you're going to listen and not listen. Isn't that incredible? You're going to tell them that. You're going to hear and not hear. You're going to see and not see. We got people who are going to be sitting right here today. We're going to be hearing the Word of God, and they're not going to be hearing it. They're not. Be praying for those people. The most important prayer you can pray today is that God will turn on the spiritual ears of every person sitting in these chairs out here. Okay, anything else you would like to say? Any comments, questions on the person with the heart whose soil is by the wayside along the path?
Field. I'm just curious. There are probably soils where the seed never gets to, like in Bangladesh. How does God deal with that?
How does God deal with that?
There are probably people who've never heard the gospel, never will, so what, they go to hell?
There are millions of people who have heard the gospel and never will. And they will be judged according to the light that they've been given. But the scripture is clear on a couple of counts. One is that there is no entrance to heaven apart from Jesus Christ, number one. So they will not be in heaven. And to me that would seem unfair. It's not unfair. The Bible also teaches that there are degrees of judgment in hell. So those people, because they did not receive the full revelation, may receive a lesser judgment, but it still be a judgment. And God is sovereign on who he chooses and who he does not. And so really it's not for us as mere men who are created to question the wisdom of the Creator.
And I think to remember that nobody is judged for not hearing the word. They're judged for their sin.
That's exactly right. That's a very good point. Yeah, that's a really good point. They're not judged for not hearing the word. They're judged for their sin. In Romans, Paul declares all men guilty. All men. So all are guilty. So actually, a lot of times we look at it as the opportunity to go to heaven as a right. It's not. It's a gift. It's a gift. All men have sinned and are rebelling against God and are going to hell. All men.
and apart from the intervening work of the Holy Spirit, we would all be there.
I took a class in college on mythology, and one of the things we were taught is that every culture has a creation story, mm-hmm. and probably some sort of Jesus figure, and we are hardwired to worship something,
right?
Wherever we're born, or whatever experiences we have. Right. I just wondered if the tree god counts.
No.
Okay.
The tree god does not count. The tree god is actually a very clear symbol of open rebellion by man against the one true living God. It's an idol.
David?
Yeah.
I always go to this a lot, but Romans 1:18-23 answers that question.
Want to read that?
Sure. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures."
That sounds like if creation is here, then we should understand something created it, whether a missionary came to your village or not. Isn't that what that says?
That's what it says. The attributes of God are clearly visible in his creation, so much so that it renders every man without excuse. Every man without excuse.
The other thing that's very important to remember is that all of this creation, everything, every part of it, is here for God's good purposes. In other words, it isn't about us determining what's the good and right and perfect thing. It's the fact that he created it for his own purposes, to do with as he determined to do. And so we get into a thing of where we look at something and we try to apply our own concept of rightness to it, and scripture is clear. God's mind is higher above us than it is even above, you know, that concept of, we can't even make that connection of how God views all of this. But he does it for his good purpose. He created it all for his good purpose. And so we got to be careful when we start thinking, well, that's not right, or that sort of thing. So, and I hear that from a lot of people that I work with. Well, that's not fair. According to who? According to God, it's perfectly fair.
Okay, let's move on to the stony ground. And let's look at verses 20 and 21. I'm going to read those. "But he received the seed on stony places. This is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. He has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. When tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." So I'm going to talk to you about this stony soil, what Christ was talking about here, because when you think of stony soil, rocky soil, what you think of is soil that's intermixed with gravel and rocks and stone. It's hard to farm. That's not what he was talking about. What he's talking about is a soil that had a bedrock of limestone, a solid bedrock underneath it, and a shallow layer of soil on top. So as Christ was sitting there in the boat, and he looked down these fields between the sea and the mountain, he could see these farmers scattering their seed, and he knew, because of his omniscience, there were some fields out there, knew which ones were, that were stony ground. They had this solid bedrock of soil, rock, just underneath the surface. They might have 4 inches, maybe 8 inches, maybe a foot of soil on top of this bedrock. It's interesting to note that the rabbis used to say that when God created the earth, he made a mistake and dumped all the rock in Israel. Because it was a really, really rocky place. We're talking about soil here. It is a shallow soil. It's very shallow. And underneath it, it has a solid layer of bedrock. Now, out in the Flint Hills, we have soil that's has rock mixed in, but we also have, you can drive out there and there's no rock, but you can see what we're talking about. There might be that much soil. You drive down the turnpike, you look at the cuts in the hills, you might see the most prettiest brown, black soil about that deep, and then it's rock. That's what Christ is talking about.
They're different, aren't they?
Okay? So if you have any farming or gardening or any agronomy to you at all, how does seed and plants respond in this kind of soil? What happens?
They're fine in perfect condition.
They're fine in perfect condition. That's a good one. So we don't live in perfect conditions, so they're normally not fine, are they? Let's think about this. What usually happens to shallow soil then? When the sun comes out, what does it do fish quicker than anything else?
Dries out.
Yeah, but before it dries out, what does it do? It warms up. It warms up. It warms up faster because there's a small amount of soil there, and there's rock underneath, which some of the rays get through that. They warm the rock up, it gets hot, the soil gets hot because there's just a shallow amount. So if you plant seed in this soil, we've got some, I've been there, I know what it does. It's the first seed to come up. It'll shoot right out of the ground because it's warmer. The seed germinates faster, it grows faster. And in fact, here in Kansas, a lot of times when you plant this kind of ground, this plant is the first out of the ground, it's the biggest, it's the tallest. It's ahead of the other plants on the good deep soil. But then what happens when the July sun comes out and it doesn't rain? What happens to this plant?
It dies.
That's exactly what happens. So let's think about this person that has this kind of ground. They have stony ground. So we know two things about them. One is the soil is shallow. Actually, I know three things. The soil is shallow. There's a rock ledge underneath that. And they receive the word with what? Joy. Okay. Tell me about this person that Christ is describing. Who is this person? And I need to finish it up by the fact that when tribulation or hardship or persecution comes, they're out here. Okay? So do you know any people like this? And tell me about them.
I think the first person to go down the aisle when they hear an exciting
emotion
sermon, and then next week they're back in their
Okay, so they receive it with joy. So I give us an indication that they are emotional people, right? So you remember last week I talked about the gifted communicators who can play on a person's emotion. That's this person. This soil. Okay? That's this soil. Tell me more about this person.
I think of people like, the term was used a lot when I was younger, on fire for God. Something hard happens, or if there's not something feeding that fire, it just burns out. They just
okay.
I'd say it's kind of like the gospel. It's something that works for them at the moment. Like it's convenient, it's fine. I pay my tithes, I get what I need, my kids get taught. But when he says, when trials happen, when people die, you lose someone close to you, and you're like, well, I prayed, why did my friend die, or something.
They're the first ones to say, why is God letting this happen to me?
I think when we saw it a lot going to like CIY and all, you go and these people that you didn't would go on the trip and you kind of knew them, you know, you weren't really, and then they would give their lives to Christ after like the last night, and it was like, you know, everybody, the songs were good, the likes were good, and the message was good, you know. It was good stuff, but they just got caught up in it, and then you you end up, you come back, you're really excited for them, and you see them for the rest of the summer. They're in, they come to youth group and they come to church, but then as soon as school kicks back in, you never saw them again because they're old friends and everybody else they met back up with again, and they were like, oh yeah. You know, so it choked them. That's what, not necessarily the thorns, but it just wasn't deep, and it wasn't, you know,
right,
deep enough. So
there was no root.
Yeah.
Thank you.
I just think of people pleasers who, this is what you guys are doing, I'll go along with it.
Exactly.
This is a cool place to be. Oh, cool, I'm a Christian too then. If there's a rock band there. You know, Pliable and Pilgrim's Progress. Just whoever's the most influential is the one he's going with.
Exactly. Everybody else is doing it. You're in the youth group. My friends all went forward.
David, just throwing this out here, would you say that probably your typical person that fits this would be younger people? To me, it seems that I've seen a lot of this, like, in college ministries.
I would say it's very common in young people and college, but I've seen a lot of it in adults, too.
Do you think, though, that it's maybe because it's geared towards more people in that age group, because whoever's putting it together sees them as they're young, more vulnerable, I can tickle their ears because
yes,
they haven't had so many life experiences, or
definitely
they haven't heard the truth?
Definitely.
One other thing, just, I have one friend that I think about, and it seems like in these circumstances where he hears the word and receives it with joy, it seems that at the time that he has a genuine understanding that he is in sin, that his sin is offended God, but then, you know, over time, and this may happen multiple times, you know, back and forth, but it's almost like there's never a true breaking of, I have to give that sin up. You know, it's a true, they know they're guilty, they know they need God's forgiveness for that sin. There's this this sorrow, but it's not a brokenness that, and God is worth more than this sin. That's sometimes just very tragic to see played out just time after time, because they continually go back to that sin or sins, and on the surface they seem to know and understand that what they're doing is sin, but they love that sin.
Exactly. That's very typical, these kind of people. They receive the word of God with excitement, with joy. They look like they're really genuine, they're really on fire, but they refuse to deal with their sin. Very common. Very common. There's no root. There's no root. And one thing we're going to talk about is, the only thing we're talking about is what genuine repentance looks like, what biblical repentance looks like, and why these people don't exhibit that. We'll get to that next week.
So is this group also not ones that would fall into the category of appearing to have lost their salvation and the fact that there was fruit to begin with?
They would appear to, they would in the end, would appear to have lost their salvation.
The fact is that the rule is that they're...
Exactly. Okay, we're out of time, so we will take up with the stony soil again next week. Be praying for all the people here who have soils by the wayside, stony soils, and full of thorns and weeds, that they will hear the word of God today.